And we got a handout for this. So now, same handout from last week. I made a couple of changes on it. But if you have yours from last week, you don't need one this week. But I understand, you know, the dog may have eaten your handout or something like that, disappeared somewhere. So you can turn your Bible to Colossians. Getting started in this book. So this is one of the prison epistles. And so we looked at some of the background on this already. So we covered the first page last time. So the book of Colossians here, one of the prison epistles. So Paul had at least three imprisonments that we know of, although he said he was in prison off. So he's imprisoned there at Caesarea, then he's imprisoned there in Rome, first time when he wrote this, and then he's imprisoned in Rome a second time when he wrote probably Hebrews and 2 Timothy. And so in this case, Paul wrote this book, obviously, to the Colossians, as we see there in the title there. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So here he wrote this, but he didn't start the Colossian church. he didn't start it. Apparently Epaphras did, mentioned there in 1:7. So Epaphras started the church. So as we mentioned last time, the background of the Colossian church, and this takes us back to Acts chapter 19. So we can turn there. So Paul, as you recall there in Acts 18, started the Ephesian church. He started the Ephesian Baptist Church. Scripture doesn't call it a Baptist church, but that's all you had in the first century, baptized believers. So we assume they were Baptist. I mean, what else were they? They weren't Methodist. See, they weren't Catholics. Let's see, they weren't Reformed. So I guess they were Baptist. So anyway, we go with the idea there. He started the Ephesian Baptist Church there. And then in Acts, he comes back. And there in chapter 19, verse 9, so 19:9 says, "But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way," the way refers to Christianity, and Christ claimed to be the way, so we see there's a, that's what they're termed there, the way, "before the multitude departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus." So he rents out a school building, and the owner of it, or perhaps the professor of it, or maybe the dean, you know, I don't know. Tyrannus, his name means tyrant. So imagine that, having the head of the school. Schoolmaster is a tyrant. Anyway, but then it says, "And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." And so the passage indicates there that Ephesus was the place from that church, and they sent missionaries out. All right, sent missionaries out, sent believers out, and throughout all the area of the western side of Asia, received the gospel, they preached the gospel, and so on. This then takes us to the book of Revelation. If you look there in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, we see reference to the book of Revelation and the audience to which it was written. So in Revelation chapter 1, And we notice there in verse 11, 1:11, where the Lord now is writing through John, who was on the Isle of Patmos, writing to John. And so John was involved here in the Ephesian church. So we've got several that were involved in the Ephesian church there. As Paul, well, Aquila and Priscilla were left there to head it up after Paul started it. Then Paul was in charge when he came back. And then he assigns Timothy to the Ephesian church later on. And then the Apostle John was connected to the Ephesian church, presumably the pastor later on, several years later, because he calls the members there my children, my little children, and so on. So they were his converts as well. So we have at least four individuals involved in the Ephesian church. So the Ephesian church was a very significant church in the New Testament. Now we think of the Jerusalem church and the church at Antioch, but certainly the Ephesian church was a key church, and it had a major impact on all Asia and going over there in Europe as well. So if you notice there, nevertheless, in Revelation 1, 11, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, that's the Lord, the first and the last, what thou seest, so he speaks to Apostle John, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and Sardis, and Philadelphia, and Laodicea. So here we have these seven churches. So let's follow along with our map. So we have a basic map here of Asia, and we're not focused on the eastern part of it. But here we have Ephesus down here, seaport, and then we have several others. We have Smyrna, so here's Ephesus, Smyrna, and the Pergamos up here. All right, and then we have Thyatira over here, and then we have Sardis, and then we have Philadelphia, and down here is Laodicea. Yeah, okay, Laodicea. And underneath Laodicea was Colossae. All right, so here Scripture tells us there in Acts 19 that what Paul did when he was here, he sent out to this part of Asia, these missionaries, and they preached the gospel, and the church was planted. So we see the impact of one church here. And this one church. Now, Paul didn't start the Colossian church, but he did help evangelize the area. So somewhere along the line, Epaphras comes in. So Epaphras, he then is a church planner and pastor of the Colossian church. So you think of this. Here's the impact of Paul and a local church here. Local church here impacts other churches. So Paul didn't have the privilege of starting the Colossian church, but he did have the privilege of him or somebody in their church winning Epaphras to the Lord, who was a Colossian. And then Epaphras starts the Colossian church. And so we see this the impact here. It's not just about one person, but it's about a multitude of people doing the work of the Lord from one church here. And so we think of the impact here. And so I'll introduce Brother Lester a little bit later on here, but I just wanted to say here that it talked about our church here and the emphasis, the effort we're trying to make to impact other churches. So I had the privilege of meeting his brother and pastor, right? Brother Jed, your brother, right? Is he your brother? Okay, yeah, right. Trying to keep all the Recantons together here. All right, so anyway, had the privilege of teaching him. Of course, he's already a pastor and had good views and so on. I think the strongest view that he developed was on the local church there, but now he has a seminary. And so here's one of his graduates from his seminary, right? Amen. Just graduated, got his doctorate. And so we're thankful for the effort to try to impact other people to do the work of God. See, so it's not all about Paul. It's not about his little world. He's the only one that ever did anything. Nobody else ever did anything. So Paul, nevertheless, impacted Epaphras. And later on, Epaphras visits Paul. We see that in 4:12. Notice in 4:12 of Colossians, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervent for you in prayers, that he may stand, that ye may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. So that's in 4:12. There's a reference to Epaphras. So Epaphras was now with Paul while he's in Roman imprisonment. And there, notice what it says about him. He's a servant of Christ. He saluteth the Colossian church. He's with Paul in Rome. He went to Rome to see Paul. And notice, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. So that's the role of a pastor. The role of a pastor is to do what? Be in the Word of God and in prayer. That's the role of the pastor. So we see the emphasis on that. He's laboring fervently for you in prayers. But he's away from them. But he's with Paul in Rome. And that ye may stand perfect and complete. See, that's the pastor's prayer. The pastor wants church members to be perfect in the sense of being mature and complete in the will of God. That's what pastors want. Pastors want church members to be mature in the Lord and involved in the Lord's work. That's what pastors want. So praying for the saints, teaching the Word of God. And so here he's the pastor, but right now he's with Paul, but he has a concern for them. So even when Pastor Epaphras was out of town, still praying for the folks back home, members back there. Paul had other people there with him as well. So how did Paul get to Rome? Well, he went to Jerusalem there, and Passover, he wanted to preach another, or Pentecost rather, he wanted to preach another Pentecostal message like Peter did, and he got arrested. And so then the Romans came along and protected him, and he had to go to Rome because he wanted to see Caesar, and so he eventually gets there. So that's kind of the broad sweep of the background of all this. But along the trip, on the ship. So remember, he went on three ships to get from Caesarea to Rome. And along the way was Luke. So Luke records his trip, and along with Luke, so he's mentioned there in 4:14. He was the beloved physician. And then notice also in verse 10, Aristarchus. So Aristarchus and Luke went with Paul on his journey from Caesarea all the way to Rome, and that was quite the trip that Luke writes about. So Paul has some people helping him there in Rome. Now, if you look there in last chapter of Romans, let's look at last chapter of Acts. Romans relates to this, but in Acts. Chapter 28. So Paul ends up in Rome. So in Acts chapter 28, verse 16 says he comes to Rome. And when we came to Rome, this is 28:16, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with the soldier that kept him. So he's a special prisoner, because it was such a blessing to the captain of the guard that he had a special privilege. Of course, the Lord orchestrated the whole thing here. And then he was able to rent out his own house. Notice that in verse 30. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him. So here he's at Rome. He has his own house. He's chained to a guard. Ephesians chapter 6 brings that out. And he receives people in here. And he has visitors. And he had a lot of visitors. And he had brethren that came to visit him as well. And what did he do when the visitors came? Well, he preached the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God, remember in John chapter 3, is the new birth. Being born again, the new kingdom of God. And teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ and all with all confidence and no man forbidding him. So he was quite the attraction in Rome, in prison. So unsaved came, Jews came, his colleagues came. So he had a steady ministry going on. Now back here in Colossians, so we're trying to get a picture, a big picture of what's going on here in Colossians. So they're at back there in Colossians chapter 4. So Paul's in prison. He writes the letter. Although he didn't start the church, he writes it and wants to be sent back. So notice there in Colossians chapter 4, how's he going to get the letter back to the Colossian church? Well, he says in verse 4, verse 11, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. So Paul writes the Colossian letter, and he's got somebody to take it. So he's got a group of men there with him in Rome. Think of that. And now, let's see, Epaphras is visiting me, but he's not going to take the letter back. Luke's with me. Aristarchus is with me. Handful of other people are with him. We see in other passages here, chapter 4. And then Tychicus, one of his colleagues, one of his converts, presumably. Tychicus is going to deliver the letter. So that means he has to travel from Rome over here into from Europe into Asia and deliver the letter. So here we have some the background on the the book here. And then we have another individual in verse 17. So we'll look at this more in detail when we get to chapter 4. But here he mentioned verse 4:17 says, and say unto Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. So he's speaking to Archippus. But Archippus is connected with another church. If you look there in verse 15, so Luke 4:15, salute the brethren, he says. So the Colossians are to salute the brethren in Laodicea. So here on the map here, Laodicea is about 10 miles north of Colossae. So he's writing to the Colossians, and you salute the brethren there at Laodicea. You greet them. And the church which is in his house, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house at Laodicea. And when this epistle, that's Colossians, is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans. So in other words, you read the letter here. You read the Colossian letter, and they probably kept it and had to make a copy. So they wouldn't send their original out. They'd make a copy. Who'd make the copy? Well, this is where the scholars and textual critics come in and try to help them out, right? Oh, no, wait a minute. That's wrong. Sorry, I read the wrong book. Anyway, no, the local church members made copies. All right, so made a copy here. And so they would have to make a copy of the Colossian letter and send it to the church of Laodicea. Now, Archippus is mentioned here, so he has a ministry. So he's told here, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord and fulfill it. Well, I think Paul's indicating here, you take care of the Colossian church as now the pastor or one of the mighty men, while Epaphras here is with me in Rome. Now, Archippus shows up again in Philemon. So the book of Philemon. So here, the book of Philemon comes right after Titus, right before Hebrews. So Philemon. And so Paul writes to Philemon. So the book of Philemon is one of the prison epistles. But Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So notice he's not a prisoner of Caesar. He's not a prisoner of Nero. He's a prisoner of Christ. Because he understands he's in the will of God as a prisoner. And Timothy, our brother, and to Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow labor, and to our beloved Apphia, that's probably Philemon's wife, and Archippus, oh, he shows up again, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. So here, Philemon had a house church. And Archippus is connected with that church. Now, he's connected with the Laodicean church. So the Laodicean church may have had both the church of Nymphos there, back in verse 15, house church, and the church of Philemon. And so we have an interconnection here. So in other words, Paul is saying to the Colossians, all right, you make sure this letter gets to Laodicea, and we have Nymphos there, and we have Philemon there, and Archippus, you're involved here. So let's get this letter to the Laodicean church or churches, and Archippus, don't forget your ministry as well as taking care of the assembly. So we see all these interconnections, and Paul was using these men that he'd won to the Lord. Now, if you look back there in Acts chapter 20, so back in Acts 20 once again, see, we're trying to connect all these passages together in these books and what's going on here. So in Acts chapter 20, notice Paul has left Europe, comes back over here into Asia, and so we see in Acts chapter 20, we're told in verse 4, and there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea. So Sopater was one of the Bereans. All right. And then, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus. So they were there at Thessalonica. So remember, Paul went over there to Europe. So Thessalonians, the Bereans, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. All right, so here he's got a group of men that are with him. Now they are traveling, and he says in verse 6, and we sailed away from Philippi after days of unleavened bread. And so now he's headed to Trophimus to speak to the Ephesian elders, and then he wants to go on to Jerusalem for Pentecost. He gets arrested, and the Romans get him, leave him in prison for 2 years at Caesarea. Then from Caesarea, he's released, and he goes to Rome. So here we have all these moving parts of the book of, or background behind Colossians. Now, while Paul was there and has the visit from Epaphras, he finds out, wait a minute, the believers there at Colossae are going back into the paganism from which they came. They're being pulled back in. And this paganism is what we call Gnosticism. And we'll see that. This is one of the clearest books on the Gnostic issues of the first century. So keep in mind, every Gentile taught in Europe or Asia or even Israel, where they may be, was taught through Plato. And Plato was a Gnostic, so his writings were very affluent in this part of the world. He was a Gnostic, so we see the background on that back there in Acts chapter 17. So when Paul gets to Athens, that was a center of philosophy, Acts 17, and Plato and Aristotle, these men who were philosophers, but they were Gnostics. They were Gnostics, and so we see reference to them in Acts chapter 17. So Athens was the center that spread out through all of Greece and Europe and Asia and just made a big impact on every unsaved Gentile in the world. So they were all trained in Gnosticism. Just like today, if you went to a public school in the last 30 or 40 years, you've been taught evolution. And when you become a Christian, you got to start dropping off the evolution. Wait a minute. I drop this off, get rid of this, and so on. But the schools are still teaching the same thing. Public schools, colleges, you know, whatever. You got evolution everywhere. So we're a generation, not only in America, but around the world, we're a generation of evolutionists, which is really part of this Gnosticism. But you see there in Acts chapter 17, verse 18, when Paul gets to Athens, he cries out to these two competing forms of Gnosticism, the philosophers, he says in verse 18, of Epicureanism, Epicureans, and of the Stoics. Basically, very simply, Epicureans had to do with pleasure, and the Stoics had to do with denial. Epicureans, enjoy yourself, Stoics, denial. And he encountered them, and so he's going after the two branches, main branches of Gnosticism, which permeated the whole world. And so their teachings come up in Colossians. And so he calls, in verse 22, he calls this teaching superstition. So Greek word behind that has to do with demonism. And so we have our word demonism behind that. So it's demonic teaching here. And so anyway, he repudiates them. So we're back here. But notice in our outline now, we're ready for the outline. So so on the second page here, page 2, and the point 4, point 4, page 2, your outline on the back side of it should be. the purpose of Colossians, to warn against theological practical errors and to stress the importance of the body of Christ, the local church there. So two important teachings here, but one of the things that pastors and local churches have to do is continually and expounding the Word of God, challenging church members, don't you go back in your old ways, because you have an old nature, and your old nature is inclined towards the paganism of the world. Don't you go back into that. Now you need to come out of that and drop off the old man. And so through teaching, we find out we drop off more and more things. Wait a minute, you mean that's not biblical? Yeah, that's right, it's not biblical. Drop it off, get rid of it. Stop thinking in the philosophy of the world of your pre-conversion days, and stop practicing what you're thinking, because we practice what we believe. And if we have false beliefs, we need to get rid of them, because we're not going to practice false beliefs. And so that's the whole point of the scriptures here, as we learn the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is completely different and revealed only in the scripture from the, what we might say, the mind of Satan, or to practice the false teachings of Satan. So we're moving from the false teachings of Satan into the mind of Christ. And so as we develop an understanding of all 66 books of the Bible, we have a full understanding of how Christ thinks about his creation, rather than what Satan wants to undermine. So this is why we constantly go through the Bible. We try to learn these truths. And so, we anyway, as we look at this, He also wanted to focus on the importance of the church there. Now, point five, characteristics of Colossians. The great Christological passage shows that local churches are built upon the person and work of Christ. The heresy was a mixture of proto-Gnosticism and Judaistic legalism. Its characteristics were the following. So we have, for instance, in 2:8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. So philosophy is the love of wisdom. Now, the greatest philosophers in the world should be Christians, because we have a love for wisdom. But whose wisdom? The Lord Jesus Christ. So the only wisdom we'll ever have in this world relates to Christ and his revelation. So we ought to be the greatest philosophers of the world. We really could be. We are, in fact. We have a love for wisdom. But in this case, it's a love for the wisdom of the world. And that's the wisdom we used to have. And we now need to have biblical wisdom. It's not wrong in being a philosopher, because we all are a philosopher. Every person in this room is a philosopher. So you have a love for some wisdom. What's the wisdom you love? All right, so the wisdom needs to be in the person of Christ, who is the wisdom of God, according to Proverbs chapter 8. So anyway, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, and after the tradition of men. So men's traditions, that'd be, for instance, Judaism. They had all kinds of traditions. Oh, by the way, the Catholic Church has all kinds of traditions, right? Where do we get the expression "holy smoke"? Oh, we saw it this last week. Oh, holy smoke! I mean, really, where'd it come from? The white smoke. Let's see. I'm looking for the Bible verse for that. Oh, I can't find that. Really, that's where it came from. So you're learning. You're learning to get rid of some of that baggage. Right. So anyway. Traditions, they have all kinds of traditions, all kinds of these traditions for the Catholic Pope, and everybody is just so happy about this, and an American Pope, oh, this is just great. Yeah, so it's just more paganism. That's traditions of the world, tradition of men. By the way, the Philippines, you're a Catholic country, right? You've got Catholicism. Are your leaders Catholics for the most part, probably? I mean, you think of that. And so there's Catholicism all over the place. And Catholicism, I noticed over in the Philippines, is pretty raw. I mean, there's got pictures of Mary, and through her salvation is coming. So if you're inclined towards Catholicism, you've got to bring in Mary. Right. So it's hard to be a born-again Christian and stay in the Catholic Church, I would think. Really? Come on. Because Mary's is attached to salvation. She really is. And you might say, well, I don't believe that. Well, your system does. So why are you in a system that teaches something so radically wrong? But anyway, so, and then the rudiments of the world. So the rudiments, stoichia, the word behind that, are elements. Notice what Galatians says about the rudiments there. Rudiments, Galatians chapter 4, Paul says this. So Galatians chapter 4, verse 3. Even so we, Paul's saying, when we were children, were in bonds under the elements of the world. So he's talking about pre-conversion. Now notice he defines elements, because the word elements here is same translation of same words, rudiments. He expresses these elements, saying in verse 8, howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. Them takes us back to the elements. So unsaved people are under the influence of the prince of the power of the world, Satan. And demons, demon activity, demon knowledge, and so on and so forth. Demon influence, that's the world. So, now, demons don't have to work too hard, I guess you might say, on unsaved people who have an old nature, because whether they have demons enticing them or not, they've got an old nature that's going to take them in the direction of all types of wickedness, but demons jump in on this as well. But what are the rudiments? Not after the rudiments of the world. They're talking about demonism, satanic demonism. That's out there in the world. Ever wonder what's going on in the news? We've got a society that's demon-possessed, demon-influenced, really. Think about that. And so we've got a society that's demon-influenced, demon-possessed. We've got a lot of Catholic, so-called Christians, and a lot of weak Christianity in America. That's a bad combination. Bad combination. And so to try to find biblical churches that are focused on the Word of God and want to be separate from the world and all this, hard to find. All right, so anyway, Paul is warning about this. So here he's talking about that. We can see also the asceticism or the self-denial in Colossians. Let's look there in Colossians chapter 2, verse 20, he says, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments," the demons, we're dead to demons, shouldn't be under the influence, "rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, you are subject to the ordinances." What are the ordinances? Ordinances of Gnosticism, the ordinances of Stoicism. "Touch not, taste not, handle not." So touch not the unclean things that they cite here. Taste not, this would be your meat. Don't taste the meat. Flesh is evil. That's the vegan movement. Flesh is evil. Don't eat any flesh. And don't touch. And then handle not has to do with morality or immorality. And so Stoics, they were opposed to touching anything unclean, that they called unclean. They were opposed to eating meat. And they were opposed to sex, basically, because why procreate and bring another body into this world that is housed with a spirit that needs to be loosed from this body? Follow that? So that's that realm. And so here the Colossians are going back to this. So without strong, ready teaching, strong, appropriate teaching of the Word of God, Christians that are not under the influence of teaching the Word of God are going to drift right back into the world. That's why you need to be in church on a regular basis. You start skipping church, not out, going to be pulled back in. Because a church and the preaching of the Word of God tries to put a stop to what you're thinking about, what you want to go back to. Your old nature wants to pull you back in. Well, you need to be in church on a regular basis, be in the Word of God, and so on. And so so here we have what's going on in the Colossian church, and a good example of all this. And so the pastor's away. Paul wants presumably Aristarchus to take this over. Archippus take this over. And in the meantime, the pastor, he's away, but he's praying for their growth and so on. So Paul has to write to them. So Epaphras comes. He says, "Yeah, we've got problems. Problems in our church is going back. I'm away from the church. It's going back into the world." All right, Paul, led by the Lord, I'm writing a letter. I'm going to write a letter. Tychicus, you make sure it gets there. You follow the background of all this? See how this is connected here? So now, got a couple minutes here to get started in verse 1. But I've given you an outline of this, so this is my outline. But here, few verses here, after the introduction, has to do with the supremacy of Christ. Christ is the answer to everything. He's the answer. So he begins to talk about supremacy of Christ. And notice his supremacy over creation. Why in the world are you bringing in creation? Because the Lord has created this world. And he put Adam and Eve in this world. And so we're not spirits housed in bodies that for eternity we just keep going through the cycle, trying to get loose from the body. That's Gnosticism. That's not us at all. This creation had a beginning. It's not eternal. It had a beginning. All right. And so, supremacy of Christ. And then service of Paul. And then after that, subtly of the heretics. And then sanctification of the believer. And solicitation for prayer, chapter 4, salutation of the apostle. And so Paul is writing. Now, let's look here for a couple minutes. So he says, in this Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. So Paul's making it clear. The Lord is the one who saved me, called me to be an apostle. That's in Acts chapter 9. That's what we've been going through in church service. He says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Now, in verse 18, he calls them a church. All right, so think here. Now, they're saints. That means they're born again, right? If they're faithful, you think they'd be faithful to believers emerging? What do you think? Would they be faithful to that? Would they be faithful in serving the Lord? He's writing to saints and faithful brethren. We should go together. If you're a saint, you need to be a faithful brethren. Part of the faithful brethren movement. And if you're faithful brethren, then that means you're faithful to the Great Commission. What's that? Evangelize, baptize, catechize. So we have a church. We have a Baptist church. Now, most of the commentaries I have, I'm not going to throw them away, but most of the commentaries I have never want to mention a name in connection with these assemblies. They're Baptist churches. That's what they are. That's all there was in the first century. Baptist churches. So we're adding words, like we can use the word Trinity. That's not a word in the scriptures. but we can add that because the Bible teaches the Trinity doctrine. The Bible also teaches the Baptist church doctrine. So we're not adding the scripture. We're just trying to expand and give other words that relate to this. And so it was a Baptist church. It was a Colossian Baptist church. CBC. So on the emails, CBC. You know, just send them out. All right. So here he's addressing them. And he talks to them about how important in verse 18, that's Christ, is the head of the body. So here the Colossian church would be thinking, what's the body? Well, the local church there at Colossae. That's the body. Christ was the head of the Colossian church. Just like he's the head of every assembly. He's the head of every assembly. And he's not the head of some sort of universal church. He's the head of each local church. So what do you need for a church? You need two or three believers together. That's what you need. All right, so this is some of the background. We'll get into more detail next time, but hopefully with the foundation. Remember, Colossians just didn't drop out of heaven. 2025 landed in our Bible today. And what's going on here? We have a good background of what's going on here in the book. And so we build off of that background. And hopefully that makes this book come alive. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. Thank you for the time you've given us here. Bless the Word of God and use it as we contemplate these passages and the Word of God. We pray and we'll thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen.